Before we start, let's bow our head and have a word of prayer together. Father in heaven, again we thank you so much for the privilege of spending time in your presence, for the privilege of prayer, to be able to come before the God of the universe and have a conversation with you, and to know that you care and you answer even better than we think to ask. Amen. And Father, we thank you. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your love. We thank you for Jesus. And right now we pray in humbleness that you open the word and that you touch our hearts. Amen. We pray in Jesus' precious name and thank you. Amen. I was trying to decide between about three subjects today, and I made a decision right away now that I am not going to do a sermon again, but I'm going to talk a little about how to pray. And if you, probably you have heard a few of the people here have heard me on the internet probably talking about prayer. So many times we go to God in prayer and we struggle with some issues, and after we pray we get no results, and we pray, and after we pray we act ourselves because we don't have the faith that God would act, and we don't have the patience that God would act. And we don't even many times expect an answer. We doubt God's answer while we pray. Ellen White says that we should pray expectantly. The Bible says that wait before Him expectantly. We should expect an answer. And so I took prayers from the Bible. There are around 700 some prayers without the book of Psalm, that is all alone by itself prayers. In fact, about 750 prayers I found, more or less. And more than 79%, close to 80% in the Bible have recorded answer. The others probably were answered too, it's just not recorded. And from those prayers, I took eight most important prayers. Jesus' prayer, Solomon's prayer, Moses' prayer, Daniel's prayer, and so on. Eight most important prayers. Put them on the computer, translated them from either Hebrew or Greek, and then analyzed them. And then I recorded my church members for 6 months without telling them. And then put those prayers on the computer and compare them. And then erase them, never published them, never told anybody about them. But analyzed how people pray in our days. And I discovered quite a few things that kind of got my attention. It really got my attention. And I'm going to talk a little about it. It took me about roughly 9 years to do that. A lot of work, trust me. A lot of work. In fact, people do so many mistakes in prayer. And don't get me wrong, just pray. Don't try to pray the right way, and you'll never know how to pray. Just pray, because you don't learn to swim by reading books on swimming. You jump in the water. You follow me? Don't expect to know how to pray and then pray. Start praying. And God is going to take it as it is, as long as you pray, and He's going to grow you, okay? But meanwhile, we should be open to learn and improve our prayer life. And so, remember, the disciples, in my opinion, were way better than me and you. And nevertheless, if you ask them before watching Jesus if they know how to pray, they would have said, absolutely, I know how to pray. I've been praying all my life. But after they watched Jesus praying, they went to Him and said, teach us how to pray. Because their prayer life compared to Jesus' prayer life was absolutely powerless. And don't we see that in the churches and in our lives? Oh, we see it so much. If the church had power in prayer, the church would be full. And so, I would compare Jesus' prayer life with the disciples' prayer life with a story from my life. I was in Bucharest. I was a student in Construction University. And we are not allowed to have pastors or to have a seminary. It was against the law. And so they kept the old pastors until they died preaching. And so we had a pastor in the church called Grant, 2,500 members church. It was one of the 14 churches that were all big in Bucharest. Labyrinth was, I would say, roughly 3,000 members. Popatatu was roughly 1,500 members. And so there were quite a few churches in Bucharest. And the more they persecuted us, the more the church grew. You know why? Because when people are under persecution, they pray. Amen. And when they pray, they connect with God. When they have too much freedom, they kind of forget to pray. They just pray anemic. They don't pray disparate. Do you follow me? So, we had about roughly 2,500 members in that church. And we had a pastor that was about 91 years old, I don't know. And the guy was dying, and he was like leaning on the pulpit. And brothers, we got to love each other. Until he said five words, I fell asleep. Come on, keep going. He was dying there. Well, they eventually got us a new pastor. And it took like 25 years or so. But they got us, not from that moment, since he came there. Because he died and they had to bring a new pastor. And they would take pastors from the churches. They would take the best elders that would really work the best, make them pastors, and then train them secretly, you know. And so they brought a pastor who used to be a violin teacher. And he was converted at some evangelism. And they put him to be the pastor. This guy had so much connection and so much love for Jesus and so many stories and so many miracles, how they wanted to fire him from the school for getting converted and keeping Sabbath and how God answered his prayers, that this guy, when he came, he would talk and people would sit on the tip of the chair. And they didn't know when 1 hour went by and they said, oh, the sermon was so short. Can you preach a little longer? I said, I've been preaching 1 hour and 15 minutes. Basically, the sermon was so interesting that the time went by before you knew it. You follow me? And so I would compare this pastor and the other pastor with the prayer life of the disciples with Jesus. You follow me? And everybody wanted, man, this is what I want. That's boring. It puts me to sleep. Leave me alone. Disciples notice that what they do is boring. It has no power. It doesn't change anybody. It doesn't resurrect the dead. It doesn't heal the sick. It doesn't cast out demons. It doesn't change anybody's life. It's just a prayer that you say it because you must say it because it's your duty and you want to be a good Christian. But it doesn't do anything to your life. You still struggle after you pray as just before you prayed. You follow me? But when Jesus prayed, things happened. And they came to Jesus and said, teach us how to pray. Why didn't they say, teach us the secret of your power? Because they knew that the secret of his power is his prayer life. You follow me? Teach us how to pray. And Jesus said to them, in this manner, he didn't say with these words. He said, in this manner. And in Greek, it doesn't mean you should repeat those words. It means in translation, this is the structure to build your prayers on. You follow me? This is the structure, this is the model, this is the spine to build your prayers on it, okay? And because if he would have said with these words, then he would have, first, in Greek is very clear, he doesn't say with these words. Secondly, he himself said, do not repeat the same words. What if we prayed the Lord's Prayer as Catholics, and I'm not criticizing them, there are wonderful people among Catholics and among all churches, and there are ugly people in our church, so don't worry, I'm not talking about Catholics right now. But what if we prayed as Catholics pray Ave Maria? You follow me? We would pray the Lord's Prayer as they pray. How many sins did you sin yesterday? Well, about 15. Say Ave Maria 15 times. You follow me? Say the Lord's Prayer 15 times. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. You know how fast you can say it? I can say it in English in about 15 seconds, but I can say it in Romanian in about 8 seconds. And I mean that. I actually measured myself with a clock. I started 8 seconds in Romanian. Now, if you would have to pray as Jesus prayed 2-3 hours in the morning, how many times would you say the Lord's Prayer? Man, it would be brainwashing to repeat the same again and again for 2 hours. You would not even think. Your brain would go in the hypnosis mode. You follow me? Just repeating the same words again. I told you before, if I said the same words every morning to my wife, I would sleep on the couch. My wife wants me to be open, honest, tell her how I feel, tell her what happened. You follow me? She wants a real conversation. Honey, where have you been? There. How was it? Well, it was good. This is and this. What happened? You follow me? I cannot say, good morning, honey. Thank you for being with me last night. Be with me today. Give me some food. I love you. Bye. I cannot do that to my wife. Moreover, I cannot go and say 5 words and run. My wife expects me to stay there with her. And Ellen White says that we go before the God of the universe, where angels don't want to leave his presence, and we hurry out. That's offending. I give you the quotation. I have here a bunch of, about, there are over 2,500 quotations on prayer. Some of them very short, like one sentence, but nevertheless, a lot of them. I took them all during these 9 years when I built the prayer seminar, and I put them in order per subject, in alphabetical order, A, B, C. When you talk about, let's say, forgiveness, at F, letter F, I put all the quotations on forgiveness. When you talk about change, transformation, I put all the quotations on prayer related to transformation, when it's about revival, when it's about everything, I put them in order per subject. And every time I need something related to prayer and a specific subject, I go to those quotations, go to that letter, and find the paragraphs. I did some work there. I really did a lot of work. But anyway, they are powerful quotations. They blow your mind. Deep, profound quotations. In the spirit of prophecy. And I have all the Bible verses from the Bible related to prayer. I put them, I have some 15, 20 pages with just the Bible verse and a few words, not the whole text. All Bible verses related to prayer. It's amazing when you compare them. And then I built on prayer problems and Bible verses with prayer solutions. Like for depression, what is the Bible verse? When you are alone, what is the Bible verse? When you are afraid, what is the Bible verse? When you are divorced, what is the Bible verse? When you are sick, what is the Bible verse? And I put them and I named prayer solutions. And I have the chart here. And every time I have a problem or somebody has a problem, I give him the Bible verse connected to prayer and that problem. And, you know, I put some work in it, trust me. And so going back to the subject, it's extremely important to understand that when we go to God, we don't just do a routine prayer. Prayer, says in Steps to Christ, is the opening of the heart to God as to a friend. You follow me? And then she says, we should not repeat the same words when we go in God's presence. Rather, we should have an open conversation. And then in a different paragraph, she says, prayer is the breath of the soul. And she says, as soon as we stop to Three, we start dying spiritually because there is no power in us. There is no life in us. Okay. So then she says, prayer, it's a dialogue. And so we are going to talk about these things one by one. And so, let me start in order. It says in the Bible, enter his gates with thanksgivings. Or a different translation says praises, enter his gates with praises. Same thing. Why would God want that? We already touched on it a little, and we don't have a lot of time to go through it. But I'm going to try. It takes about 12 hours to give the whole prayer seminar. I did it only in about four places so far in several years, and I get an average of 10, 15 invitations a day, every day of the week, every day of the year to speak. And I answer to just about 1% of them because I cannot go, you know. But every place I go, I get 4 or 5 hours the most. Usually I get 3 hours. Saturday morning one and Saturday afternoon two, that's it. But sometimes I speak Friday night and Sunday morning for a prayer breakfast. It's all 5 hours. But in Argentina, when I spoke in La Plata University, they gave me 12 hours. And I was able to go through the whole prayer seminar. So there are a few places where I actually did the whole seminar with every Bible verse and, you know, not every, but most of the important Bible verses and quotations and steps and how you do it. And anyway, so when you enter in God's presence, you enter with praises, not because God likes to be flattered or because it's a formula and God would get upset if you don't follow the formula. God doesn't need your praises. He gets more praises than he can handle. Because angels praise him day and night. Holy, holy, holy is the Lamb. You remember? Worthy is the Lamb. They sing. The Bible says in Revelation that they sing day and night. There is choir in God's presence praising him, you know? So, but the Bible also says that the sacrifice that he desires is the praising of our lips. You remember? Psalm 50. Anyway, so the sacrifice is not the blood of the rams, but the praises of our lips. Why? Well, let me tell you why. I was in Monterey, California a few years ago. It was an NAD prayer convention. And I was speaking on prayer. And while I was preaching, like here, my telephone was on vibrate because my wife at home was after a surgery, and I didn't turn off my phone in case of an emergency. She's a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful being. She is supportive. I'm going to make a short parenthesis here, and then I continue with the Monterey story. When we moved from Andrews to Wisconsin, we had no money and just got my first salary, and we had no furniture whatsoever. We slept on the floor. And then finally, we got our first furniture. I went to the store, and I have a philosophy. I'm too poor to buy cheap stuff. I cannot afford cheap stuff, you know? I'm not going to buy the most expensive, but I'm not going to buy junk either. I'm going to look for some quality that it would last. You follow me? So we got some furniture that was not here and not here, somewhere in the middle. We got the furniture. We got an elder of the church that had a truck who drove the furniture home. We installed it, and that was Thursday night. Friday night, we invited the church members over to sing, share, open the Sabbath together. And they came, and it was rain. And where we lived outside the city, it was mud. It was dirt. And the kids of some church members were not very well trained. And the way I was raised, you don't jump on people's couch. You don't run and scream in the church. The way I was raised, if I did that, my mom would take me out, bang, bang, now you go back and you behave. So I knew to obey. But these kids had no respect and no education and no manners whatsoever. And I said, man, these Americans, you know, sorry, no offense. And they came and we are sharing and praying, and they come with dirt on their shoes and they jump on my new couch. They start jumping with mud on my 1-day-old couch. And my wife knows me. We've been married 32 years together, and we dated 3 years and a half, and we knew each other forever since she was 3 and I was 6. So we go way back. And when I lose my temper, I start having stomach pain, and my ears turn red. Always. So she saw my ears red, she looked around, she saw the kids jumping, and she knew it. I was ready to explode. I was ready to say, stop it! You know, stop jumping on my couch. I was ready to, you know. And my wife says, honey, I need you in the kitchen for a second. I said, I'm busy. She says, no, come right now, please. I said, okay. I didn't argue with her because, you know, you want to be happy, you do it. You'll do it anyway, but meanwhile, you'll be miserable. So it's better to just do it, you know. Well, I mean, you ruin not her life, you ruin your life if you don't do it. So why would you do that? If you want to have a good life, do it. Smile and do it. I said, okay. I go in the kitchen and she says, honey, calm down. They ruin my couch! Don't they know better? Don't the parents see it? What's wrong with those parents? And my wife says, honey, when you decided to enter ministry, did you decide to love people or furniture? I said, they are not connected. And she said, this time they actually are. And she said, you need to make a decision. If you love furniture, get out of ministry. But if you love people more than furniture, then calm down. I knew she was right and I hated her for being right. And I said, honey, why would they have to ruin my new couch? I said, well, honey, you don't take the couch to heaven. You need to focus to take people to heaven. And she said, go in the other room and pray until you calm down and don't come back before you come with God's Spirit. And she says, before you have God's Spirit, stay in the room. Well, I knew she was right. I went in the bathroom, prayed, went back, and just ignored them, allowed them to jump on my couch, and kept praying and talking. Next week, one of the mothers that she was divorced, her husband left her for a younger girl. And she was a wonderful church member, but her son was rotten spoiled. Okay, she came to me and said, we never had a pastor to invite us home. And every pastor got at my kid's neck and told me what a bad kid I have. And I know I don't discipline him too much. Since my husband left, I'm unable to actually discipline him. And I know it's my fault. But you are so loving. You are God's character. You represent God in our church. You are so patient and so kind and so loving that you said no words to my son. And she said, I trust you more than any other pastor and I love you for loving my son. In my mind, you need to love my wife, not me. So, folks, I have a point here. We'll go back to the Monterey story. We always have our things that are above God things. But when you go into God's presence, everything has to disappear, to be erased, absolutely erased. You, your problems, your needs, you need to absolutely disappear. Into God's presence, you don't exist. Your problems don't exist. You give it up. You fully surrender. You let it go. Regardless if you are divorced or you have cancer or you lost your job or you lost your house, you give it up. You fully surrender. And first, you focus on God and praise the Lord. He is worthy your praises. He deserves your praises. He doesn't need it, but you badly need it. And so I was in Monterey. Now let me tell you the story. I was in Monterey. I was speaking. My wife had a surgery, so I had my phone on, but on vibrate. And while I am preaching, my phone starts vibrating. Bzzz, bzzz. I tried to ignore it, but I looked to see if it's my wife. No, it's not my wife. It's a church member. Okay, he can call me after or I can call him back. Bzzzt. But my telephone was 2 days old. I just purchased a new telephone and I never changed telephones. I keep telephones and shoes forever. I have shoes from 25 years ago. And my telephones, my sons make fun of me that they are so old. I had that telephone that flaps, you know, that you open for not too long ago. I say, why would I change it if it still works? You know, my wife breaks telephones and loses keys every day. I never lost a telephone. I did lose one. I broke one. Never lost a key in my life. I kind of never break anything. I preserve things, you know. And anyway, so I noticed that he's calling me. And I am trying to turn off this telephone, but it's a new telephone and I didn't have time to play with it and I don't know how to turn it off. And I am trying to turn it off and it doesn't turn off. And it keeps vibrating. And it distracts me and I cannot preach. So what I do, I open the phone, take the battery out, and that's it. Now you can ring if you can. So I finish my sermon, and after I finish my sermon, people come and talk to me, and after I finish talking, I put the battery back in, go to my hotel room, and I check my messages. Well, well, well. I have 25 voice messages and about 16 texts, from bad to worse, all of them. Pastor, please answer the phone. Pastor, I need help. Why don't you answer the phone? Pastor, you all pastors never answer the phone. Oh, you pastors don't care. You are so selfish. What do? A sermon a week? Oh, and he was going really bad. I will never talk to you again. I hate you and I hate the church. He got really bad in the messages. So I call him. Why don't you answer the phone? I was preaching. Well, why don't you say so? Duh, how could I say it when I am preaching? I was preaching. The telephone was turned off. The battery was out. How could I? I finish and then I call you back. You leave a message and you wait. Tell me what it's about. He says, Pastor, you know that my wife had a surgery 2 years ago and she never healed. For some reason, the surgery didn't heal. And she went back to the doctors and then she went back to another hospital and then she went back to another. It just doesn't heal. And they don't know what is wrong. And eventually she lost her job and she is still in pain after 2 years. Still the surgery is not healed. So my wife is sick. She lost her job. My grandson was born and died a week old. I buried the little baby. There is nothing you can say when you bury a baby. You don't even know what to say. And then he said, my wife is sick. I buried my grandson. I got sick. And I am losing my job. They told us that the economy is bad and they have to kind of downsize. And they will let 25 people go and I am among them. And he said, I have been praying forever and God doesn't answer my prayer. And I don't know what to do. And I said to him, so what does it mean forever? Describe the word forever. You have been praying forever. Well, for the last 2 years, I've been praying. And God doesn't answer. I said, well, there are only two options. Either God doesn't care, or you don't do the right thing. You follow me? If God doesn't care, stop praying because he doesn't care. Nonsense to keep praying because he doesn't care. If God cares, then you need to check what you do. He says, well, I know God cares. But why doesn't he answer? I said, man, you contradict yourself. I know he cares. I just don't get it. Why doesn't he answer? If he cares, he answers. You follow me? Because we say the right things, but we don't actually believe it. Do you follow me? If we believed what we said, we would have peace and wait for an answer. We would not get so depressed right away. You follow me? Imagine Joseph was in prison 7 years, seven long years. He prayed and he got no deliverance, but he didn't lose his faith. Job lost everything, children, homes, jobs, health. He prayed for deliverance, but he didn't lose his faith. And we lose our faith right away. We pray a little, we don't get an answer. That's it. Daniel, between the first vision and the second vision, had 35 to 38 years average of no words from the Lord. It didn't influence him. He kept praying. Anyway, so Moses, 40 years in the wilderness behind the sheep. 40 long years, that's a life. God didn't talk to him. And if we don't get an answer today, we lose our faith. You need to put things in perspective. And so, I told him, either God doesn't care or there is something wrong with you. You focus on the wrong thing. And I said, tell me how you pray. Well, how should I tell you? I pray. No, just pray loud. I want to hear you. Oh, come on, Pastor. Are you serious? I said, man, you called me. Now, if you want help, do what I say. If not, leave me alone. I am busy. So, pray loud. I want to hear how you pray. Well, I just do it. Okay. This is how I pray. Come on, just say it. And he said, and he was that type of whining, complaining prayer. I said, man, you do pray the wrong prayer. What do you mean? I said, your eyes are fixed on the problems and you have no God. You have only problems. Do you follow me? He said, well, how should I pray? I said, enter his gates with praises. You go into God's presence. How could you just start asking? Take a second and put your eyes on him. And that would give you strength right away. Do you follow me? I said, look to Josiah, the king. Look to Jehoshaphat, the king. Look to the disciples. They all, when they started, Jehoshaphat had the Syrian army around the city. And they had a big army, several nations united together to attack him. And he was small, a small army, no power. You follow me? He didn't go, Lord, please, I've been praying forever. He entered, he took the letter and said, Lord, you are a wonderful God. I am amazed what a God I have. You have delivered us from Egypt when we were only slaves. You split the sea and we walked through the sea as on dry land. You fed us in the wilderness, so many people for so long. You gave us manna from heaven. You gave us water from the rock. You gave us victory over big armies. You got us in the promised land. You split Jordan. You did that and you did that. And why would he do that? Because God does remember. God doesn't have short memory. Why would he tell God what God did? Doesn't God know what he did? He didn't tell God because God forgot. He told God because he needed to remember how God is. Amen. You follow me? And after he points God's miracles from his life and from God's people, then he says, I know you are a wonderful God because I've seen you in the past. So this is the problem. This is the letter. I give it to you and I trust you. And next day, he doesn't go to war with an army. He goes to war with a choir. And he puts the choir in the front line. That's secure death. All those arrows would kill the choir within minutes. And he says, praise the Lord when you go to war. And they go to war singing. Do you remember? Basically, if you go into God's presence and start focusing on problems, you get depressed before you start praying. But if you go in God's presence and you focus on who he is, that doesn't help God, but it helps to you big time. It reminds you what a God you have and that he is worthy your trust. He is able. He loves you. He has worked in the past. He will work again. He will finish what he started. He is able to save. He is able to deliver. He loves you. He has the power. He has the wisdom. If God has the power, would you agree with me that God has power? Yes or no? If God has the wisdom and knows how to solve a problem, in fact, Ellen White says that he has 1,000 ways when we don't have a way. You remember the quotation? And if God loves you, why do you doubt? Do you follow me? And so, there is a Bible verse, Psalm 103, that says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and do not forget any of his benefits. We have a miracle, we have an answer to prayer, and then a week later, we don't remember the miracle, but somehow we remember the problem. Ellen White says, we have nothing to fear unless we shall forget how the Lord has led us in the past. You follow me? I write everything God does for me, small or big, in a journal. And I don't write the whole story, just a few words. And every time I struggle, I go and read a few miracles, how God has worked for me in the past. And every time I struggle and I read some of those miracles, I smile and I say, I trust in you. Because as soon as you remember who God is, He's going to give you strength. Do you follow me? Because you don't focus on problems. You put your eyes on God. When you see Him and His love and His power and His majesty and His works, there is no way to doubt. The problem is that we don't focus on God. We go into His presence and keep the eyes on the problems and start whining. And so I told my friend, you pray the wrong way, buddy. I said, this is what I want you to do. Stop asking. Well, I have to ask. No, you have done it for 2 years. No, you don't have to ask. God heard you already. And our prayers, says Ellen White, are not to inform God. He knows our problems before we had the problem. In fact, He knew our problem before we were born. He knew all our days and all our problems. Would you agree? So I told him, no, you don't need to ask again. You have been asking for 2 years. God heard you. This is what I want you to do. I want you to go in your Bible and find 10 promises from Isaiah, from Psalm, whatever. Write them down. And then when you go to prayer, read them loud to God. Well, why would I do that? Because I said so. Because I am the pastor, you call me, you ask for help. If you don't do it, don't call me back. I said that. I am kind of a little, you know, I was that way since I was a kid. And why go around the bushes? Just tell them as it is. If they take it, fine. If not, leave me alone. So I did say that. I said, because you call me, you ask for help, you have done it 2 years your way. Now tomorrow morning, you do it my way one time. He was quiet. And then I said, that's not enough. You find 10 Bible promises. You write them down. Listen, try this one time. There is nothing to lose. What do you lose? Do it one time. And you'll talk to me and you'll say, I've never in my life experienced that. I said, you write them down and you read them loud to God. And secondly, write 10 miracles or answered prayers from your life. Well, I don't remember any. I said, shame on you. He said, what? I said, you heard me. You tell me that God has never worked in your life? Oh, yes, He has worked many times. And you don't remember it? It's like you not remember your anniversary and your wife would get upset with you. How could you not remember what God has done for you? I said, go to prayer and ask Him to remind you what He has done for you. Write it down. We have nothing to fear unless we forget how God has led us in the past. Write it down. Journal it. God told Moses to tell Israel to write all those miracles, you remember, and to read them to their children. Why would God ask them to write it down and to read them again and again? Because as you remember how God has worked in the past, He gives you strength for the present. You follow me? And so I told him, stretch your mind and write down 10 answered prayers and then read them to God and say, Lord, when I was that way, when I got baptized 20 years ago, I prayed this way and you saved me and you gave me my job and da-da-da-da. I said, read those miracles to God. I said, why would I do that? Because you call me, simply, just do it. And after you do that, point 3, call somebody that is struggling and tell him the 10 promises. You need to tell somebody else. You need to say it to somebody else. Tell those promises and tell those miracles. Man, listen, when I was sick, when I got married, this is how I prayed and this is how God answered. Tell him what God has done for you. He says, Pastor, I just don't get it. I said, just do it and call me after. Okay. Well, I prayed for him. Actually, I prayed for him the whole night. Lord, help him to learn how to fix his eyes on you. I prayed the whole night, actually, because he was really struggling. Really struggling. He had been through a lot, and I tell you, when they come together. Where it rains, it pours. They come in trees, you remember? He was really struggling. And he was losing faith, and he was discouraged, and he didn't come to church anymore, and he didn't pray anymore, and he didn't study anymore. He was going down. In the morning, he called me. Pastor, you will not believe what happened. What happened? Tell me. We'll see if I believe or not. Just tell me. He says, well, I didn't trust you. I thought that's nonsense. But I did it because, you know, somehow I said, what do I lose? And he said, I wrote down 10 Bible promises. And then I really struggled to remember 10 miracles. But as I started to remember one, the second one came in mind, and then the third, and slowly I started to recall them. And I wrote them down. And I went to prayer. And that was the hardest part. I had to really struggle not to complain and ask. And he says, it is first time in my life, and I've been an Adventist all my life. He says, it is first time in my life when I pray that way. And he says, I did not complain and I did not ask. I just read those promises to the Lord. And he said, when I read the first one, didn't make any sense. But I read the second one, I read the third one, and he said, as I was reading them, for some reason, I forgot my trials. And I started to have peace. And I started to have joy. And he said, I didn't have joy in my life for quite a few years. Adventist without joy and peace, that's not an Adventist. Because your behavior talks about your God. And if you have no joy, you have no God. Or you have a God that is powerless. Remember, there were 12 spies that went to Canaan. 10 gave a bad report and 2 gave a good report. The report was not about the land. The land was just the same. The land did have giants. They didn't lie when they said, there are giants, they will kill us. We cannot fight them. You're right. You cannot fight the giants. You don't have the power to fight the giants. But their report talked about the problems. The other 2 reports talked about the God. They said, yes, there are giants. But remember how God has led us through the wilderness. He got us here. He will give us. He is able. The others report talked about the God they have, not the problems they have. Do you follow me? The 10 that talked about the problems perished. And the 2 that talked about the God survived. Do you follow me? They had to go back in the wilderness around and around and around and around like crazy for 40 years in a trip that should have taken them 14 days. Hello? And they went around and around until they all perished because they never learned to focus on God. They just focused on problems. And every time they focused on problems, they complained. And every time they complained, they got discouraged, and they even wanted to kill Moses. That's what people do. When they get discouraged, they blame the leaders. But they are the problem. Oh, yeah, they are the problem, not the leader. Because if they didn't complain, they would not be the problem. But since they complain, they don't have a God. Those 10 spies didn't have a God. They had only problems. Because the way you behave and the report you give talks about the God you have. Basically, they said, we have problems. Our God is a weak God. He's not strong enough. And he doesn't love us. He's not able to solve our problems. The other 2 said, our God is big enough. We trust in him. Do you follow me? So he says to me, back to the story, when I got to the 5th, 6th promise, I started to actually have peace and joy. And he said, I didn't have joy in many years. And he said, I remembered somehow how wonderful God is. And he said, I forgot that for a long time. And he said, I was ashamed of myself that I doubted my God. Hello? I was ashamed of myself that I doubted my God. I dishonored him through lack of faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God because it's through faith that he can work in your life. You follow me? And he said, I didn't need to ask. I already started to praise. And I started to thank him. I said, Lord, forgive me for my lack of faith. And I know that you are wonderful. And I know that you care. And I know that you can do it. I just don't know when and how. But I do trust in your love. And he said, thank you, Lord, and forgive me for not trusting you. And he said, Pastor, by the time I finished the 10th one, I was praising him and thanking him. And I said, well, did he solve your problem? No, not yet. Then why were you praising him? Because I started to realize how he is. Do you follow me? Do you follow me? And he said, then I started to tell him how he has worked in my life. And he said, I didn't need to pray. I started to sing. When is the last time you prayed a song prayer? Oh, we don't do that anymore. My mom did that all her life. My grandpa did that all his life. We forgot to sing to the Lord. Sing to the Lord, says in the Bible. Praise him. Jump up and down. It's good for you. It's good for your bones. It's good for your heart. It's good for your faith. Do that. And he said, after I told him what he has done for me, I really, Pastor, didn't need to talk about problems. I knew that he knows. I knew that he was there. I sensed him. I knew that he knew all my problems. I knew that he has a plan. I just didn't know the plan. Like Joseph in the prison, like Job, I know my Redeemer. I know that he will work. I don't know how, and I don't need to. I just trust in him. And he said, I have a co-worker that lost his wife to cancer, his son to a car accident when he was 21 years old. And he also is among those that loses his job like me. So I said, man, I need to help that guy. So he said, you told me to call somebody. And so I called him. And I started to tell him, listen, buddy, I want to share something with you. Because we both struggle. This is the Bible promises that God has for you when you struggle. And I read him the 10 Bible promises. And then let me tell you what God has done for me. So God is able to do it for you because God loves you just as he loves me. And the guy started to cry on the phone and says, Nathan, oops, I said his name. Says, Nathan, you don't know what you have done for me. What? Well, I had my gun loaded. I put it to my head. And when I was ready to pull the trigger, the telephone went off. So I answered the phone. I was desperate. For the last 2 years, I've been focusing on these tragedies in my life. And I could not see the way. I could not see any hope. And I was ready to kill myself. And you gave me hope. You helped me focus on God. And he says, Pastor, when we do that, it's not only that it helps us. It helps the others around. And he said, thank you, Pastor. It's first time in my Adventist life when I understand how to pray. Can you realize how much we miss when we get in God's presence and we go and we start complaining, and we don't take time to praise the Lord? God doesn't need to be praised. You need to praise him. Do you follow me? Our time is up, and from the Lord's Prayer, there are so many points. Watch carefully. Are you ready? Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Give us today, forgive us, and do not lead us. In the first part, what word was repeated? Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. What word is repeated 3 times? Thy. In the second part, give us today, forgive us, and do not lead us into temptation. What was repeated? Us. In the first part of the prayer, you focus on him. In the second part of the prayer, you focus on you. Does it make any sense? Why do we go and we focus on self to begin with? And we are depressed and we get no answers. Because we don't go in the proper order. You want to jump in the 10th grade before you go to the first and the second and the third. You follow me? And you'll not take the exam. You'll not be able to pass the exam because you are not prepared for it. Do you follow me? Well, our time is up. And it's breakfast time, and I didn't eat last night, and I didn't eat during the night. I had no more food, and I'm hungry, so I really must stop. But, but folks, it is essential that we stop focusing on problems. Ellen White says that the greatest weapon that Satan has against Christians is discouragement. Because a fully discouraged Christian, it's a fully useless Christian. He wants you discouraged and then you are good for nothing. You cannot help you and you cannot help others. And God wants you to be a strong, faith Christian. And that doesn't happen in your power. It happens as you focus on God. When you take your eyes off the problems and put your eyes on Him and His majesty and His love and His promises and His miracles and His sacrifice, and as you look at Him, your faith starts growing, and then you can ask. Because without faith, it's impossible for Him to work. And to build faith, you need to focus on Him, who He is. Otherwise, there is no faith. Faith is based on Him, not on you. It's not faith in you. It's not faith in faith. It's faith in Him. I don't know if you follow me. Some people use faith as an abracadabra to manipulate God to do whatever they ask. Well, if I have faith, He has to answer. No, He doesn't. Because faith has no merits in itself. Do you follow me? It's not faith in faith. It's faith in Him. Therefore, you put your eyes on Him. And as you focus on Him, looking at Him, your faith would grow. Anyway, let's stop for now. We continue tomorrow morning. If we ignore every sermon that I have prepared for this week, and we just go through the Lord's Prayer, we don't have enough time to finish, but we can touch a few essential points that would help you realize how prayer should happen. And that would change your life entirely, because if you do it, if you not only listen, but practice it, you'll see the results. Everyone that has done it, they call me back and they say, Pastor, it's just powerful. It changes everything in life. You follow me? Well, let's close and go to breakfast. And we continue tomorrow morning. Father in heaven, we ask forgiveness because we so many times forget what a God we have. And Father, we thank you for being so patient and so gracious and so long, loving, kind, merciful. We just don't get it. Why? We don't deserve it. And yet you keep loving us and working with us. If we just understand your love, we will never doubt you again for a second. So, Father, teach us how to pray and help us to learn to focus on you and to know you, because to know you is life eternal. We pray these things in Jesus' name and thank you. Amen. See you tomorrow morning.